the book of Romans, and Paul gives a very clear gospel presentation in the book of Romans. Let me close this door, too, so in case somebody goes right in there. There you go. You're okay, buddy. It gives a very clear presentation, and it's something that those of us who know it, we should rehearse it. You've got to remember what God has done. And one of the worst things that can happen for those of us who have been around for a while is, you know, we know this. We know the gospel. And I always think of Peter when he wrote to the church in his latter days, and he just said, you know, I'm writing you things that I've told you before. I'm trying to remind you of them. And a lot of what we do is to remind each other of things we've heard, things we know. And then for some of us, maybe we don't know. Maybe we don't understand the gospel and the need of righteousness. People have a lot of strange ideas about religion, have a lot of strange ideas about God, and we need to help people understand who is God and what you know God wants from us. You know, it's like he has a right to want something out of us, right? Because he made us. He created us. And so he has right to want us to be what he called us to be. Well, what's happened so far in the first two chapters is Paul has explained how that the entire world is missing God. There's the secular, godless, false religious world that is just trying to keep God out of their mind, keep God out of their heart, or reinvent God. And the end result of trying to change God and trying to create God in your own image is that you end up doing behaviors that lead to sin and trouble. And, you know, like, just look at our society. How many broken homes? How many, you know, thieves and gangsters and, you know, troublemakers are there among those who, you know, try to keep God out of their world, try to keep God out of their lives? And then you have the twisted religion, which we are seeing results of all over the world as well. You know, where in the name of God, I'm going to kill somebody. In the name of God, I'm going to, you know, and you could just fill in all the blanks of what people do in the name of God. But it's, you know, it becomes a real terrible exhibition of sin rather than anything that reflects the God that we know. And then on the other side, you have the spiritual folks and those who kind of have the Bible, they have the truth of God, but then they twist it around and make it something else. That happens, you know, in the Jewish community. That was a real problem where they took God's word and they changed it to something else. We have a lot of that in Christianity today. People, you know, one of the most popular everybody knows about is health and wealth, where they've taken the Bible and made it about getting rich or made it about being happy or making it about, you know, having a better life or whatever you add to the God. And that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And it still leads to the same behaviors. It still leads to sin. It still leads to the same behaviors that everybody else has. So Paul is basically taking the pagan world, the religious world, to task and saying you need righteousness because none of what they were doing led to righteousness. This is the key. This is the key to a right religion. Right religion must lead to righteousness. Right religion must lead to righteousness. If religion does not lead to changed behavior, changed heart, changed life, it is not right religion. Right religion leads to righteousness. So he goes on to explain about the Jews, how he says, are there any advantage to being Jewish? And he's finishing up his argument. And basically he says, you know, they had the word, but for the most part, they weren't faithful. For the most part, they rationalized the word of God. They took it and they created their own arguments about what it was about. And so they ended up twisting it. But the end result of all this is they ended up with this real twisted rationalization that said, well, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and increases his glory, why am I condemned? And that was actually part of the Jewish practice, was the idea that if I agree that the word was right, but I still live bad, it said, well, all that does is show how good God is. And that was considered good enough for them. And Paul's saying, no way. So what does Paul do to finish this argument? He just lists a whole bunch of texts from the Old Testament. These are God's charges against humanity. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better off? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here are all of these are different quotes from the Old Testament. That whole string of accusations. These aren't Paul's opinions. This is what the Word of God said, not just about people, but about God's people. These words were written about Israel. These words were written about the people that were supposed to be following God. And he's saying the indictment is pretty broad and pretty clear that if you try to change God, if you try to rationalize God, if you try to do anything with the Scripture or with God that doesn't lead to a changed life, you end up with this indictment. Don't we know it? I mean, yesterday was like the most beautiful day of the year. It was so wonderful, you know. And yet, I could hear music from my neighbors' houses that, you know, swear words and cursing and, you know, things that I don't want to, you know, think about or hear. But, you know, just this anger and venom. The kids driving their cars fast, endangering lives up and down the streets. You know, in other words, what do you do with a beautiful day, right? You look at the birds, you thank God. No, you speed up and down the streets, you pound out your music really loud, and you let all your anger just flow, right? We live in a sinful world. We live in a world where sin dominates everything. Somebody said to me this morning, my little grandson is perfect. And I reminded him, I said, you know, here's the thing, that, you know, Augustine, who was a, you know, from like, 1600 years ago, Augustine wrote a book called Confessions about his sin. And he said, when I was a baby, he said, I did not care about my mother at all. He said, I didn't care if she got to sleep. I didn't care if she was worried. When I was hungry, I let her know. And so, you know, right? That's, you know, he said, even as an infant, I was a sinner. And what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to help us to see the depth and height and breadth and width of sin so that there would be no one who would try to you know, excuse themselves or just be able to say, oh, I don't need any help. See, the biggest problem that you can have in regard to religion is to have a religion that tells you you're okay. To have a religion that says you've made it, right? Religion that does not lead to righteousness is not good religion. We need a way to get to righteousness because apart from that, we will find ourselves here. We'll find, you know, how many times, you know, have we cussed? How many times have we gotten angry? How many times have we wanted to punch somebody? How many times, you know, and you go down the list and you think about it. How many people, listen up, how many people could stand and accuse you of some wrongdoing? Think of that list of people. Think of the accusations that could be made about you. Think if they all gathered in one room and you are sitting there, you know, in the stand and they bring up accusation after accusation after accusation. And all of it is true, right? All of it's real. There's some truth in it. There's some fault in us, right? We need help. We need help. And so that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to say, look, do you see yourself on these pages? Do you understand this is the problem with humanity? If this doesn't change, we're in serious trouble. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Now, what he was making this argument mainly to the Jews because they were under the law. And he says, the Bible was talking about you. And he says, what does he want? What is God looking for? He's looking for us to bow before him, to recognize our need. And what do we need? We need righteousness. We need righteousness. We need to clear that whole slate of accusations. We need to clear the room so that every mouth that would accuse us, including Satan himself, would love to accuse you and stand before the Father and say every dirty thing you ever thought and every dirty thing you ever did, right? They'd love to stand up and just as a chorus accuse you before God. Right? How do you silence that? How do you stop all that sin from destroying who you are? How do you stop sin from destroying what God created you to be? God created you to be a son. He created you to be with Him. He created you to live with Him in heaven. But sin stops you. Sin is the problem, right? And so he says, with all that could be, all we could be accused of, with every indictment, he says, what all God's trying to do by making us aware of sin is to have us stand before Him with our mouths shut. Not making excuses. God, I got a whole story. It started out, it was my mom. You know, that's what the psychologists do. You know, my mama did this to me. The reason why I did all my bad things is because what my mom did to me. And then, you know, yeah. No excuse. No rationalization. No unrighteous behavior can be taken away by any argument, by any false religion, right? So what does God want at this point? He says, I want you silent. I want you to come to me on your knees. I want you to come to me and I want you to say, God, if I don't get help, I am going to die. If I don't get help, I am guilty and nobody can make me innocent. God, if I don't get help, right, I am doomed. That's what he's trying to do. He says, therefore, no one is going to be declared righteous in his sight by observing rules, let's say the law, but by observing rules. I'm going to follow the 12-step rules, or I'm going to follow Buddha's rules, or I'm going to follow the Dalai Lama's rules, or I'm going to follow the Muslim rules. And none of those rules, how many? None of them lead to righteousness. They only point out how bad we are. They only show us that we're not what we should be or could be. And so we stand before Almighty God silent. We stand before Almighty God ready to be condemned unless God makes a way for us to have righteousness. See, we need righteousness. Religion that does not lead to righteousness is no religion at all. Because that's our problem with God. Our problem isn't we need God to change. Our problem isn't we need heaven to change. Our problem is I need to change. I need to be better. I need help. I cannot do it on my own. I will fail. I will do what's wrong. I need help. But now, a righteousness. If you remember the word in chapter 1:16, it says, you know, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel there is a righteousness from God that is for all who believe in Jesus Christ. He does not bring up the word righteousness again until 3:21. And so he's telling us the good news. Now he's been telling us since chapter 1, chapter 2, half of chapter 3, all the bad news. The bad news is we need help. We need God to give us righteousness. He says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. What do we need? We need righteousness. Righteousness is this. Righteousness is a declaration of innocence. Think about that courtroom. Think about the thousands of accusations. Satan himself standing up, ready to accuse you of every thought, every deed, every misstep, every misaction. And all that indictment sitting up there, pages and pages, all about you, right? And the Lord says, you are innocent. And all of a sudden, that whole room clears out. There's not one person has the authority to overrule what the Lord has said. No one has the authority to put back what the Lord has taken away. No one has the power to stop God's plan from working in our lives. He says he gives us righteousness. Righteousness is in one part, and we call it justification, but it is a declaration where God declares that we are innocent. When God looks at us, he sees his son. He sees his sacrifice. We get that righteousness because we believe in Jesus. It comes because we believe in Jesus. It is by faith. Think about this. You know, people have tried to gain some sense of penance or righteousness. They'll climb up steps on their bare knees until they bleed and just trying to, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm so pitiful. They'll beat themselves, starve themselves. And at the end of the day, that's not how you get righteousness. That's not how you become right with God. How you become right with God is simply to say, I believe that when Jesus died, he destroyed the power of sin in my life. I believe in Jesus. And that's what creates righteousness. That's what gives it. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's the gift of God. He says that the righteousness is a gift from him by grace. It is God's gift by grace. It is not something that we work for. It's not something that we earn. We believe in the power of the cross of Christ. We believe in the power of his resurrection. We believe in Jesus. And that in itself gives you righteousness when you believe in Christ. And we'll see this in the next week. But when we believe in Christ, God says you're innocent. God says you are not guilty. God says, I don't remember one of your sins. It's gone. It's gone. Now that is an awesome good news plan. That is a plan that says, you know, he doesn't make it hard. He doesn't make it impossible. He doesn't make it our work. In other words, what do I have to do to be? All you have to do is believe in what God has done. God gave us Jesus. God crucified his son so that we could be right in our hearts. The second part of righteousness we talk about, and we'll get more about this in future chapters, is righteousness is more than a declaration. It becomes a power within us. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel of God, the power of the Word of God, the power of the truth of God, the power of righteousness works in our souls, works in our inner man, in our inner being, and makes us better. Makes us better. A lot of people, when they become a Christian, you know, there a couple of things will happen to us. First, you know, I feel better. I feel good, you know. That's, you know, again, the Holy Spirit makes you feel good, you know. But that's not the end of it, because religion that does not lead to righteousness is not religion. So if church and religion is about feeling good, that's not it. Religion must lead to righteousness. No, the other thing that happens with Christians is they realize all of a sudden the way they talk maybe changes. The way they think maybe changes. You know, a woman one time talked to me. She said, you know, I'm starting to read these books. And they were, you know, flaky Christian books, which I said, well, you know, that guy's not really that sharp. And she says, yeah, but I used to read these romance novels that were full of dirty languages. I said, okay, you're better off with a different book, you know. But God had made a change in her heart. She didn't want to put that poison in her mind anymore. She didn't want to read that junk anymore. She didn't want to look at you know, the nasty stuff on TV. She wanted to be with God. She wanted to see godly things and think godly thoughts, right? That's righteousness. Righteousness is a power that God also puts in us to make us think better, to make us live better, to make us understand what God made us for. So the power of God is not only him saying you're innocent, but it's also a power that works inside of us. a power that helps us, that makes us strong. And again, how do I do it? Well, if I rigidly tack, you know, laws up on my wall, if I just follow these 20 steps, if I read the right book, if I, you know, go to church, that's actually a good one. Yeah. But, you know, why? Because it should, again, let me put it this way, though. If you're going to church and you're not walking out feeling invigorated to do right, feeling encouraged to believe, something's either wrong with you or the church. And if you're coming here, I'm going to have to say, well, see, she said it. I didn't have to. But seriously, you know, I mean, we don't want to play games with religion. We don't want it to be about, you know, checking off a box. You know, I did church, so I'm good. We want it to be about that relationship with God where we're receiving that power to do better. We're becoming better. We're becoming better all the time because of that relationship, that power. But it is an exercise of faith. It is an exercise of, you know, we talk about this across the street. We have Sunday school, I don't know if you, but we talk about this across the street, the you know, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The whole idea of knowing God, knowing what God wants, it begins with this idea of receiving righteousness through faith. That's what God wants. You say, what's the number one thing God wants me to be or me to do or me to have? God wants you to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that's what God wants from you. That's what God gave His Son for you to, you know, for you to have. He gave His Son. He had His Son die on a cross so you could believe in Him, so you could have life, so you could have a relationship with Him. He didn't ask you to climb, you know, Mount Everest. He didn't ask you to swim in the depths of the ocean. He didn't ask you to you know, give up your life. He asked you to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And with that, you begin that road of taking everything that God has for you. Becoming everything that God intended for you through faith in Jesus Christ. I got so many more slides, but I think we're done. Yeah. We'll pick up the Elisterion next time. But here's the thing. We're about to share the Lord's table. You know what that means? That means I believe in Jesus. When we take that cup and we take that bread, we're saying, I believe that the death of Jesus Christ matters. I believe that Jesus Christ, you know, changed my destiny when He died on a cross. I believe that Jesus' resurrection proved that Jesus is going to raise me up. He's going to give me new life. I believe in Jesus. We need to, that's what we come to the table for, to remember how we got here, to remember where we come from, right? So let's prepare our hearts for communion.